A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And at Easter, we remembered the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus rose from the dead, he interacted with his disciples for a while and then gave them a commission, an assignment, what to do whilst he goes back to heaven. And so he gave them what is called the Great Commission. And he told them exactly what to do. And last week we started talking about the Great Commission. We did part one and I subtitled it, Go. And we talked about the fact that we are to go and we are not to go empty-handed and we are to go to the nations, not just individuals, but different kinds of people, different people groups. And today we are taking it a step higher and we are doing part two of the Great Commission. My subtitle is Making Disciples. Making Disciples. This is what Jesus said we should do, to go into the world and make disciples. It's important for us to go out and preach to people to receive Jesus as Lord. Soul winning, witnessing to people to receive Christ is critical. But it is not the end. It is only the beginning of our assignment. We are to go to the world and make disciples. And sometimes people think that all the church has to do is evangelism. Yes, we have to evangelize. But after people are evangelized, what do we do with them? They have to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at the language of the Great Commission, it is not about just evangelizing. It is about making disciples. So we go to our fundamental text in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to verse number 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus says we should make disciples. Who is or what is a disciple? Now the word disciple can be used in two ways. We can use it as a noun, we can use it as a verb. We can use it to describe something, or we can use it to talk about something we do. The first thing is to know what disciple means in terms of what is it referring to. A disciple is simply a person who is a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ. A person who is determined that they're going to spend their lives following Jesus Christ and being his follower. It's not just a church member. He's not just a person who has been born again. It's not just a person who lifted up their hands and said a sinner's prayer. Is a person who has started the process of following Jesus Christ. That is a disciple. But the process or the way of making a disciple is sometimes called discipleship. And so I want to define what discipleship means. Discipleship is the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following his example through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a process, it's not an event, of following Jesus. Discipleship is a lifetime mission of every believer and every church. So it's something we do all the time. We're growing to become disciples. We are training people to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church, a true church of Jesus, must focus on discipleship. And I hope that that will be our focus as Christians, that will be our focus as a church. that we will be a discipling church, a church where people come and learn how to follow about Jesus Christ and his example. Discipleship is also turning our lives and our world around through Christ. A disciple is a person whose life has been turned around and whose world has also been turned around. And Jesus Christ says we should go and disciple nations. First, we must have a life that has been changed. Then we go out and change the world. We must go out and change the world. So the question is, what is the pattern? How does this take place? And this week I would focus on a part of it, and next week I will continue on that. How do we do that? Now, we're going to look back into the book of Matthew, and we're going to go a little earlier to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at Jesus Christ calling his first disciples, and we're going to look at the commands he gave them to learn what discipleship is all about from the example of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. They immediately left their nets and followed him. So in this passage, we see the pattern. The pattern is set for how disciples are made. Now I want you to look at the verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. So the first thing they did immediately was to leave their nets and followed him. So the first step of discipleship is leaving. It's leaving. Peter and Andrew immediately left. Becoming a disciple is like going on a pilgrimage or going on a journey. It starts from moving. Moving. You cannot say, "I am following you, but I am not moving." If you are following something, there has to be movement behind the thing. You have to follow Jesus and you have to leave something behind. So, for example, if I call you by name and I say, "Come here to the stage, to the podium," you cannot say, "Okay, Pastor, I've heard you." No, you have to leave where you are to come here. Because if I am calling you and you are responding to my call, you have to leave. You have to leave. So leaving is very important. And in leaving, there are two things that are important. The first one is responding to the call of Christ. Responding to the call of Christ. Now, sometimes people behave like little children who hear their name called but do not respond to the action, the invitation. So, and these days it happens, you know, the children are engrossed with their tablets, and sometimes they hijack their parents' tablets and iPhones, or they're engrossed on the TV and they are watching Peppa Pig, or they are watching Baby Shark, and they're singing all these songs. And I have grandchildren, so I know what happens. I mean, they're so engrossed. And then the mother will call and say, "John." And you say, "Mom." And then the mommy says, "John, come and eat. Come, the food is ready." And the child says, "I'm coming." They're still engrossed on their Peppa Pig and their Baby Shark and Mama Shark. And they are singing these songs, and they're playing a game. And then the mom calls again, "John." "Yes, Mom, come. I'm coming." That's how a lot of us Christians are. God calls you, say, "Yes, Lord, follow me. I'm coming." We never make a movement. We respond to the call. We respond to the name, but we don't respond to the invitation. And it's two different things. It's easy to say, yes, Lord, and still remain where you are. And many times, you know, people come to Christ, they go to church and their altar call is made, and they lift up their hand and say, yes, Lord, I want to give my life to you. But that's the end of the journey. They say, yes, Lord, I'm coming. But they never come. They are stuck where they are. And I hope you are not one of those Christians who has said yes to the Lord, but you are still stuck in your old life. You're still doing whatever you want to do, and there is no movement on your part. Discipleship is about leaving, and we leave by responding to the call of Christ, both when he calls our name and secondly, when he invites us on his journey. We have to respond to both. We have to say, Lord, and then we move. Discipleship, leaving, is about turning away from the world. Peter and Andrew turned away from what they knew, fishing. So when we leave, we're leaving something behind. You cannot leave and carry everything with you. When you leave, you must leave something behind. They left their nets behind. They left the boat behind. They left the fish behind. The question is, what are you leaving behind? If Jesus is calling us to become disciples, to become world changers, and we say, yes, Lord, and we say we're following you, what did you leave behind when you said you're following him? Some don't leave anything behind. They carry everything along, hoping that everything will fit with Christ. But Peter and Andrew understood, we can't carry all this fish and follow Jesus. We can't carry this boat after Jesus. We have to leave something behind. So there's always a leaving and a turning away from the world. And discipleship or the Great Commission is not even just about individual lives. It's about community. It's about all of us. And I've of late been very concerned about African Christianity. I think Africans have said yes to Jesus, but we are not leaving anything behind. It is firmly believed by missiologists, people who study the Christian mission, that Africa is now the center of Christianity. Africa, which used to be the place where everybody comes to preach, is now the place where people are going out to go and preach. It's the center of Christianity is in Africa. Africa is now the heart of the Christian faith. And that's a very profound thing. In the middle of Christianity, the greatest numbers of Christians are in Africa. The greatest numbers of conversions are happening in Africa. The largest churches are being built in Africa. The greatest enthusiastic response to church is in Africa. So that's a plus. But there is a minus. And the minus is that the African church is taking its Africanism along. Their spiritist worldview, the mindset of dependency, the mindset of fear and taboos and all of that, we're taking all of it along with our Christianity. So we are not leaving something behind. It has been said that the African is incurably spiritist, for good or for bad. Incurably. In other words, we have a way of looking at life from a spiritual perspective that colors everything. And people think it came from the church. No, it came from African traditional religion. Sometimes it affects the church, but it's from African traditional religion. Everything is a spirit. Trees are spirits. Water is spirit. Stone is a spirit. Dogs are spirit, cockroach is a spirit, owl is a spirit, your aunt is a spirit, your uncle is a spirit. I mean, everything, this is a witch, this is a wizard. Our whole world is occupied by a spiritist philosophy. And that is why it is very difficult for us to live practical lives. That's why we cannot solve practical problems. When somebody dies, other people will research and find out what killed him and try to fix the problem. Here we'll say, who killed him? Not what, who? We don't care about post-mortem. What's post-mortem? We're African. We don't believe in that. We want to find who came in the night and sucked his marrow. Unfortunately, this worldview, we haven't left it. We've come to Christ, but that world is still with us. And the danger of it is that Africans are turning Christianity into African traditional religion. In African traditional religion, people go to consult. We do consultation, a lot of consultation in African tradition, constantly consulting to know our destiny. How would this be? Constantly consulting. People throw cards and try to read our lives for us. So that's the world we've come from. And it's pursuing us. We haven't left it behind. We find it difficult to leave that behind. And, you know, in African traditional religion, when people go to the fetish or the oracle, whatever you call it, or him or her, or whatever, there are a few things which is prime when a person goes to see a fetish priest. They don't go to say, can you teach me how to live a righteous life? No. They don't go and say, you know, I've been struggling with this sin. Can I teach me how to overcome? No. We go with a request for the fetish to perform. First on the request, somebody who must be killed. This is true. It's not a joke. This person is trying to kill me. Kill him first. Somebody who must be killed, somebody who must be crippled, somebody who must be destroyed, an enemy who must be eliminated. That's the first reason we go. Second reason we go is that you need a husband or you need a wife, a spouse. Third reason why people go to the fetish, I need a child. Fourth reason, I need medicine for money. Not pharmaceutical medicine. We don't deal with pharmaceutical, we deal with medicine. Proper medication for money. So you have to give me medicine for money. Or maybe I'm sick, heal me. That's what we go to the fetish for. We don't go for instruction in righteousness, for lifestyle transformation, self-improvement. We don't go for all that. That is not part of our spirituality. Spirituality is about eliminating enemies, finding a spouse, getting a child, getting medicine for money, and maybe getting well. Guess what we are doing to Christianity? Audit all the mass prayer meetings going on. Check the prayer topics. They pray for hours. Go and check. Enemies, number one on the list. Spouses, number two. Children. Medicine for money. We call it breakthrough. We call it increase. We call it favor. But it's all medicine for money. And then maybe healing. So you realize that we don't go to a prayer meeting for transformation. We don't go to learn anything. We don't go to learn to become better people. We just go to deal with these existential African problems. We have taken what we were doing and carried it along with Christ. But true discipleship, the discipling of nations, requires that you say yes. And in saying yes, you must leave something behind. Otherwise, we're going to have an African churches full of people, but an African continent that is full of darkness. No transformation. Because nobody is leaving anything behind. Second thing. When we leave, the second thing we have to do is we have to learn to follow. Following. Jesus says, follow me. Now, isn't it amazing? And I'm thankful for Jesus that he didn't say follow. Because if he had just stopped with follow, we would have followed. Follow what? Follow. But he told us what to follow. Follow me. Because many times, and it's becoming very, very common on our continent, that pastors want people to follow them and them alone and not Christ. Christ is not the center of it. It is follow me. We want to get people to do what we want them to do, but never bother about what Christ wants them to do. Jesus didn't say discipleship is people following their church or their prophet or their pastor or their bishop or their canon or their cardinal or their pope, but he says, follow me. There is an object to our following. We follow Jesus. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that we make him our Lord and our leader. Our Lord meaning he owns us. Not just our Savior, but our owner. A Christian has an owner, and his name is Jesus. A Christian has a leader, and his name is Jesus. We follow in his steps. You know, when you read the New Testament, it's amazing to see how the early disciples and apostles describe themselves. You would think, having lived with Jesus, having been so close to Jesus, they would describe themselves in superlatives. But they call themselves slaves of God. Paul, a slave of God. Paul will call himself chief of sinners. He says, I'm not even fit, I'm not worthy. I'm the least of the apostles. But come to Africa. Rarely would you hear a preacher describe himself that way. We call ourselves a mighty man of God. Mighty anointed. And we go into high superlative. He's an apostle. He's a prophet. He's a pastor. He's a teacher. He carries deep anointing. And then the guy who emerges. It's like somebody describes somebody very mighty and powerful, and then a very vertically challenged individual emerges. And then you say, wow, this is a study in contrast. Mighty man of God. That's one title. I don't know to say whether I dislike it or hate it. I said, what does that mean? Mighty man of God. What does that mean? He's not enough to be a man of God. He has to be mighty too. He's not enough to be mighty. He has to also add man of God to it. And it is very easy in Africa because we are a people of titles, superlatives. You know, you have to add appellations to your name. When a chief is moving out, sometimes the chief on an ordinary day sits under a tree. Nobody bothers him. But in a procession, the appellations they will give him. And then later afterwards, you find him drinking palm wine. He says, but you know, we are appellations people. He's this and he's that and he's that. And then we, you know, just conjure up names. And we have linguists that conjure names for leaders. Unfortunately, we have carried it into church. And sometimes when you go to church and a pastor, a reverend is being introduced, you listen to the introduction. It's a long introduction. And nothing is said about Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, follow me. We follow by making Jesus Lord and our leader. And that is the Christianity we take to the world. We go out to the world and we tell the unbeliever, there is a Lord. There is a leader. And he's not Pastor Otterbill. He's not Bishop so-and-so. His name is Jesus. We introduce people to Christ, not to our pastor. Of course, they're going to know who the pastor of a church is. But our primary allegiance as Christians is to Jesus Christ. And it is time that Christians in Africa make Jesus the center of their lives so that we can imitate the life of Christ. That's what discipleship is all about, imitating the life of Christ. Because I feel the challenge of the African church is that the people, you people, you people, not we, not me, you people, you are turning the pastors into bad things because you impose a need on them. It's like what the Israelites did to Aaron. Aaron was a good priest, called of God. Then one day Moses is up the mountain receiving the law. He delays a little bit. And the people said to Aaron, "Hey, Mr. Aaron, you have to make us a new God. Make us a God." Aaron says, We know God. We know the one who delivered and said, yeah, we don't care about it. You make us a God. When we were in Egypt, we used to worship a golden calf. Now Moses is gone. Take us back to golden calf. Make us a God. And they start removing their earrings and nose rings and their jewelry and give it to Aaron. Give him a big offering. What is this money for? Make us a God. And Aaron fashions a golden calf, which is an abomination because the people pressured him. And sometimes I feel Africans pressure preachers to become what they are not. You want them to be fetish priests. You want them to tell you the secrets of your life. You want them to tell you things about you. You want them to even if God has not spoken to him, he has to prophesy. And sometimes in some places, a pastor is preaching like I'm preaching, somebody who shall prophesy. So what I'm doing is not important. I'm teaching about Jesus, it's not important. I should prophesy. I should prophesy. Prophesy what? So the pastors are manufacturing their own golden calves. And sometimes people, not everybody does it, but people do it. Manufacture lies. I was talking to a pastor, and he told me an example of somebody who came to his church. And he says, this guy started calling people's names. And he was too accurate for comfort. Because what I realized is that some of these people making golden calves, they go on your social media and study because you put everything on Facebook. Your birthday, the day you got your first job, who your wife is, who your dog is, who the children, all your children's pictures are there, your friends are there. Anybody who wants to know everything about you, just go to people's Facebook. You can know everything about them. So this guy went to read the members' Facebook page, and I'm sure Instagram too. And so he comes and he said, yeah, so there's somebody here called so-and-so. And then the person gets up and says, you have a friend called this, and you have this, you this, your birthday is this, and people are coming, yay, golden calf, yay. And sometimes, you know, they have to over-dramatize it as if the name is coming, the name is not coming. As if they have to pull the name, you know. They have to do it. So he's talking, and he said, you have a friend, her name is Agnes. Oh, my friends. Abba. So this particular guy, and I'm not saying everybody does that, but I'm saying this particular guy, because this is a pastor telling me, this particular guy comes and he picks somebody. He mentions the name of a person. The person gets up and says, yeah, I'm him. And then he says, your birthday is so-and-so. So let's say that your birthday is, what's today's date? 14th April, 1970. And the guy says, no, I'm 14th April, 1970. It's not good at all when people are. It's not good. He says, no, it's not 14th April, 19. Says, you are born 14th. I'm telling you, you are born 14th April, 1970. He says, no, I was not born 14th April. And you know why? Because this person on his social media had put the wrong date of birth. Wrong date of birth. And the guy didn't do his background check. At least get some BNI people to go and check whether he didn't do the background check. But why is he doing that? Ordinarily, I'm sure he's a decent person. But you guys, you are forcing people to produce golden calves. You are giving them earrings. You are giving them money. You are giving them all of that. You are putting pressure. If they tell you give, you won't give. He has to do something for you to give. So now the guy is reading Facebook and Instagram instead of the Bible. That's not the Christianity we must go to the world with. We must go to the world with a genuine Christ-centered Christianity, calling people to become